Tony's going to come at this time, and we're going to hear from God's Word. The book of Proverbs, chapter 22, says this: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's been a great joy for me to see families that have been in our church for years. And, you know, there are some people that come and go out of our life, and we're blessed to be able to have those people, a lot of military, government people that are here for a time. And then there's some people that have been there and have just stayed. And Tony is one of those individuals. He just graduated from Liberty University. His plans are over this next year to go to New York City and minister there. And so he grew up in our church, and it's been a great joy seeing God work in his life. And so he's going to bring the message. But right before we do, we're going to put our noisemakers down in just a second. But here's something I learned in life: that feelings are my friends. And I hate feelings. You know, if you know anything about me, I like to hide them away. And I've told God, God, I love you. I'm an expressive kind of person. And one day I was playing on a basketball team. And while I was on that team, we scored, we were winning, and I jumped up, and I was just real excited. And I felt like God impressed my heart and said, Tim, I thought you didn't like to express feelings, but you can do it for a basketball game. And so tonight, there's going to be some people excited. And we're going to see crowds of people at restaurants, at is it Minnesota where where they're playing the game tonight, and people are going to be excited. And the world's going to say, isn't that wonderful? But we come in the church, we may not be so excited. So I want us, right before we put our noisemakers down, to give a hand to Jesus or shake this. And then when we do that, we're going to put these aside and listen to God's Word. And so let's one more time hear it for Jesus. All right, Tony? Thank you, man. God bless you. All right.
That was good. I really appreciate the testimonies that were said here this morning. About what God has done in a lot of people's lives. I want to thank Pastor Tim for allowing me this opportunity. I grew up in this church, and he's been my pastor for about 26 years now. And I've been blessed to sit under your teaching, and I'm sure it's just as much of a blessing to see you, a kid get raised up in your church and be able to come present the Word of God. So I really do appreciate you and your family as you stuck around. I want to thank my parents for raising me the way that they did, and I want to thank my Choice family. I tell Pastor, man, I grew up here, but this is not the same Choice that it was 26 years ago. I mean, there might be 10% of the same people, 15% of the same people. And before I moved to New York, one of my goals is to allow you guys to get to know me and invest in my life, and for me to be able to get to know you guys and invest in your life, because I would like this to be my sending church as I become a missionary in New York and eventually plant my own church. And I would love for my family to be the one sending me out. So I really do appreciate that. My name is Tony Russell. Like I said, I grew up in this church. I can remember two things from a young age. I remember loving Jesus, and I remember loving the Redskins. Yes, amen, yes, loving them. Early on in my life, Satan really tried to tempt me. My parents are Cowboys fans. And so I just praise God. I just praise God because Romans 12:2 has been near and dear to my heart, and I did not conform to this world. I did not. Praise God. Yes, yes. So I grew up. I love Jesus. I love the Redskins. When I was 6 years old, my grandmother led me to Christ. And man, it was an awesome thing. I remember being so in love with him. I remember talking about him all the time. I have a memory box. I don't know if anyone keeps memory boxes, but I look back in my memory box, and there was this letter that I had written. I don't know. I must have been in like second or third grade, and it was just talking about the name of Jesus. How sweet the name. I don't even know what the project. It probably wasn't even what the assignment was, to be honest, but that's just what I was talking about. I just love Jesus, and he had a plan for my life, and I also remember the joy that came from watching the Redskins on Sunday. And I was little, so I didn't understand that field goals are not that great. And so, like, we didn't start seeing touchdowns until a few years ago, so that was good. It's true. So we'll see what happens with this Alex Smith trade, too. Excited to see about that. So God was doing an amazing thing in my life from a young age, and then this great plan dawned on me. It said, I love Jesus, I love football. And I'm young, I don't even know what retirement is, but I remember this, and I was saying, I'm going to become a professional football player, and I'm going to use my retirement money, and I'm going to build my own church, and I'm going to pastor that church. And God put that desire in my heart. And we'll get more into my testimony a little bit later as we dive into the message, which is going to be found in Romans. We're going to be in the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, your phone's out. We'll be in Romans chapter 5, and we'll be talking about the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 18, and we'll finish in chapter 6, verse 4. It's about 8 verses or so. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as one man, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that is, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I submit myself to you, God. I am nothing but a vessel, Father. And you have been preparing me in my heart for some time now to empty myself day in and day out, to be filled by you, Lord God. I thank you for an opportunity to get up here, do what I got to do, and get the heck out of the way, Father. I pray that these people would see you and that they would not see me, Lord, that it would not be by words of wisdom or anything like that. Lord, I claim to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. Father, be glorified. Bless the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, and let it be acceptable in your sight. Soften hearts here, Lord God. Prepare the harvest. The harvest is ripe, Father. I pray that people that do not know you today will come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And if there's Christians in here that are struggling, that you would show them a better way, Lord God, that they would continue to put their faith in you. Father, I pray if there is any wayward Christians in here that are straying, that are confused, Lord, clear that up in the name of Jesus. I pray these things in your Son's mighty name. Amen. So before we get into the message, I want to give you a little bit of background information on where Paul's going leading up to chapter 5. We see in chapter 1, Paul says that all men know there is a God. All men know there is a God. I don't believe in atheism. All men know there is a God. God said he has revealed himself through his creation so that people are without excuse. The reason why people claim to be atheists is because they traded the truth of God for lies. And that's why. And God said, okay, you want to believe that? I'll give you up to that. I'll give you up to a depraved mind, which means a good-for-nothing mind. I'll let you do that. I'm not going to force myself upon you. It's up to you. So all men know that there is a God and they are without excuse. He goes on to say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul's dealing with this time with Jews and with Gentiles. So a lot of what his arguments are going to be throughout Romans are directed to the Jews, but also for us. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Later on, Paul says, all are counted righteous the same way, and that's by faith. See, the Jews thought they had a little bit of an advantage. They said, we have the name of Jews. We're God's people. So that should definitely be counted towards our righteousness. We have the law. That should definitely be counted towards our righteousness. For goodness sake, our father is Abraham. That definitely has to count towards our righteousness. And Paul says, man, even your father, Abraham, was counted righteous because of the faith that he put in God and giving him his promised son and making him a father of many nations. And so before we dive into 18, through 6:4. I want to back it up into chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This one man that he's talking about here is Adam. Because of Adam, sin entered the world, and shortly after that, death follows right through the door. Wherever you see sin, you will see death. You can look at a cemetery. You can look at news reports that you see of people dying. That's a result of sin. There's two interpretations to this. One is that all sinned in Adam. So, however that makes sense, all of us sinned in Adam. Adam was this representation of humanity as a whole, and we all sinned in him. The other interpretation is that all die because all sinned. Given the context, the first one is most likely the correct interpretation given verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who was a figure of him that was to come. He was a type. So we have two types, and we're going to see this throughout this passage. We have Adam and we have Christ, two types representing humanity. So now we're going to get into verses 18 through 21. In this section, I want you guys to notice and see if you pick up on a lot of comparing and contrasting that Paul's doing. You're going to see life and death. You're going to see condemnation and justification. You're going to see an act of unrighteousness, an act of righteousness. You're going to see two men. You're going to see Adam, and you're going to see Jesus. So verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. So condemnation, that's to be pronounced guilty. That's to sentence to a penalty. We know that Paul talks about earlier in Romans, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So that condemnation, that penalty, that's sin, and sin leads to death. So you can think of it like this. By one unrighteous act, we are judged, and we will be dead because of sin. Even so, by the righteousness of one, or because of one righteous act, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So what does justification mean? A simple thing that I learned in school, or maybe from here, is justify had never sinned. If you're justified, it's like you're standing before God holy. It's like you're standing before him blameless. And it says justification to all men. Now, I want you to understand that we all sinned in Adam. So that means we're born into a world of sin. We're born into this sinful nature. And we're born, and every day, as crazy as it sounds, we're getting closer and closer to death without Christ. Closer and closer to death without Christ. But because of the free gift, and that comes to all men, but because of the free gift, we don't just get that free gift. It's by faith, as Paul's arguing in Romans over and over again. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. I think of it like this. When I thought about that and I was studying the book of Romans in school, I was like, man, that's tough. How come we don't choose sin, but we have to choose Christ? If there's this comparing and contrasting, it would seem if we had to choose, we would have to choose sin and we would have to choose life. That seems fair. But I'm here to tell you, I'm thankful that God is an unfair God. And that may sound crazy, but hear me out. I think of it like this. I played football my whole life, and I remember football, everything about football, especially high school football. I loved it. Football is the best sport, in my opinion. I loved everything about it. I didn't just love games. I loved practice. I loved weightlifting. I loved hitting drills. I loved smacking people. I loved getting interceptions. I loved scrimmaging. I loved getting fly and wearing my sleeves and my gloves and just look good, play good, Deion Sanders. Like, I loved everything about football. I loved it. But I did not love conditioning. I did not love it. Anybody that plays sports knows practice, yay, beginning, yay. You get closer to the end, you're like, oh, man, I know what's coming. Like, we about to have to run. Like, I do not like condition. I didn't mind bear crawls. I didn't mind dragging the sled. I didn't mind doing the ropes. I didn't mind any of that. What I hated with the passion was suicides. Let me show you what suicides look like. Everybody lines up on one end, and he blows the whistle. You run. I'm not going to do it because I hate conditioning. You come back. You go again. You go a little bit farther. Come back. And you do that. And you know why I hated it? Because with the ropes, you give your best. All right, good job. With bear crawls, you give your best. Good job. You drag the sled. You did your best. Good job. Suicides, we were timed. If one of our people didn't make it, we all suffered the penalty. We all suffered it. We all suffered it. And I was like, man, that is not fair. You know what? That's just how it is sometimes. That's just how it is sometimes. You know what else isn't fair? I think about it like this, by one righteous act. I was thinking of a group project in school. Imagine that one guy. Yeah, everyone loves group projects. Who loves group projects? They're the best. School or work. You're like, man, yes, I'm so happy we have a group project. And hopefully you got that one diligent person in the group that starts it when they're supposed to 2 months ahead. And everyone else is like within a week, like, oh, I got to get my stuff in. But imagine you're doing a group project at work or at school, and you have one guy that's diligent, one guy that's doing all the work, and you slack and you slack and you put it off. And it gets down to the date. You're like, I completely forgot. And instead of that guy ratting you out and snitching and saying, teacher, they didn't do any work. I did all the work. What if instead he emailed each one of you guys and said, hey, guys, I did all the work. I did all the work, but you can share in the benefits. You can share in the credit. All you got to do is accept the work I've done. That's all you got to do. Just put your name on this. That's all you got to do. And that's why I'm happy that God's an unfair God, because as Paul is comparing these two, everything that he says bad, he's looking at Jesus and saying, this is so much better. As bad as those suicides were, I'd be so happy if I didn't have to do any work and I got an awesome grade in class. Like, and that's exactly what Jesus does here. In verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. So first we were looking at the acts and comparing an unrighteous act to a righteous act. Now we're looking at two men, one's disobedience, Adam, and one's obedience, Christ. So what was the disobedience? Well, we know that in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created everything, and it was good. And it was awesome, and man had perfect fellowship. And everyone had a partner, except for man. And God said, you know, it's not good for man to be alone, and he gave him a wife. And his wife was deceived by the serpent in the garden. God said, you can eat from every tree. Just think about it. You can sit in any seat you want. Just don't sit in this seat. Like, it's out of the way. Like why are you going to come sit in the seat? You can sit in any seat. Just don't sit in this seat. And of course, what do you think happened? They ate of that one tree. The one tree. And what did that do? That ushered in sin, which ushered in death with it, which ushered in a broken relationship with God, a broken fellowship with God. And God's unfair. He said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But what did God do? Not only did he not strike them dead right then. Oh, they died, and they died spiritually, and then a physical death came with that. But not only that, they tried to hide from God. And not only did God not, he just asked them a question. Hey, guys, where are you at? That's all I'm wondering. Where are you at? He didn't come to strike them down. And not only that, they were like, man, we're naked. We didn't. Who told you we're naked? And you know what he did? He clothed them. They messed up, and he still came and pursued them. And he constantly pursues them. And he wants to come clothe us. In his past, he wants to clothe us with righteousness that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. So what was the obedience of the one? What was the obedience of Christ? And I was thinking for a minute, I was like, man, that's kind of hard. I could pick a lot of things that he was obedient in since he did it his whole 33 years of life. But in Mark 10:45, what it says is the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to offer his life a ransom for many. His act of obedience was being in total submission to the Father right up until the point of death on a cross. All the way up until death on a cross. That was his act of obedience. God said, I'm sending you down with a purpose. Offer your life as a ransom for many. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Mom, you'll probably remember this. I was in school. I was young, and I always used to do this. Like, what kind of ugly face is that? It's my regular face. God gave it to me. And so I'm sitting here, and my teacher's like, oh, my gosh, move to the front. Tony, move to the front. I can't see the board. Like, finally she says, I'm tired of looking at this face. My teacher writes a note to my mom, you need to get him glasses. So I'm like, all right. So I get glasses, and I could see before, but now I came back and I could really see. Like, it's amazing. Who has eye problems? Wow, that's... Okay, that's kind of crazy. You know what it's like to wake up without your glasses or contacts and you're like, what in the world is this? And then you put your glasses on and you're like, ah, and you can see clearly. See, my glasses helped me see clearly. My glasses did not fix my condition. My glasses helped me see clearly. My glasses did not fix my condition. In the same way, this is the purpose of the law. The law entered that the offense might abound so that you could clearly see your sin. The law was never made to be this checklist where it can say, yep, went to church, yep, read my Bible, yep, da-da-da. No. It was God saying, I want to show you this so I can expose your sin. Oh, man, that's harsh. No, so you can see how much you need my grace. So you can see how much you need my grace. I want to expose the sin in your life so you depend on me so you can see how much that you need my grace. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I want to continue my testimony. That same little boy that was 6 years old and wanted to be a preacher and a pastor and be a professional football player, a couple years later, my grandfather hurt my little sister, sexually abused my little sister. And it broke my heart, and my heart broke for my little sister. And I was thinking about this, and I was talking with a friend, and I was talking about forgiveness and how I've forgiven him. But then she asked for some reason. No one ever asked when I said it. She said, are you sure you've forgiven him? I was like, yeah. But I noticed, like 2 weeks ago, you know what I didn't forgive him about? Something that broke my heart just as much, and honestly, maybe more. He was a father figure, and he was my best friend. We did everything together. I rode on the back of the mower with them. I traveled back and forth to Alexandria with them. Everything. I lost my father figure, and I lost my friend, my best friend, and stepped out of my life, and that crushed me. And so during that time, I was just broken, honestly. Didn't really know what to do. I started cussing I don't even know where that came from. I just started cussing, I guess trying to cope with it, and I dabbled in pornography. And I didn't know what to do, and I was trying to live these two different lives. Man, I loved Jesus, but I was hurt and I was broken, and I didn't know what to do. And so I get to be about 17 years old. I'm in school. I probably just got a cell phone, a flip phone, you know what I'm saying? Amen. It's okay, and it's a good feeling. So I'm in high school. I'm in my junior year. And up until this point, me and my friends did everything together. We played football, we did sports, we did everything. And then on the weekends, we would stay at each other's houses, play games, go to slap shots. I don't know if anyone knows about slap shots anymore. Go to slap shots, lock it. Tina's like, I do. Like slap shots, like, and it was good. It was good, clean fun. And then the party started. I didn't know, you know what I'm saying? I didn't know about that life yet up until about my junior year. So they're like, hey, Tony, you want to come out? Nah, I don't do that. Hey, Tony, you want to come out this weekend? Nah, I don't do that. Tony, you want to come out this weekend? Nah, I don't do that. Hey, Tony, you want to come out this weekend? Nah, I don't do that. Hey, Tony. Oh, no, there was no more hey, Tonys. They just stopped asking. Not because they were mean. I get them. I keep saying no. Why are you going to keep asking the same question and try to get the same answer? Like, that's insanity. I get why they stopped asking, but it hurt. The friends that I literally grew up with from middle school, and we did everything together, now we started slowly drifting apart. And I was like, man, this sucks. This is awful. I do not like this. And so eventually I said, all right, I'll go with y'all, but I'm not doing anything. All right, yeah, just come on out with us. And I get there, and they're having all the fun in the world, looking as dumb as can be. I'm like, what are y'all doing? Like, how is that? Do you know how you look? Do you know how you look drunk? You look kind of dumb, and you think you sound cool, and no, you don't. And I'd go about that for a couple weeks, and then one of my friends says, why don't you just take this cough syrup? It's just medicine. and it'll give you a little bit of buzz so you could stay, so you could kind of be like us and kind of experience what I'm experiencing. And it's only medicine. Oh, so there I go, start trying to justify it. Okay, you're right, it's only medicine, and I would like to look stupid like you guys, so yeah, let me go ahead and do that. And so I do that for a few weeks. Then those same friends, man, you're going to mess yourself up. Stop drinking that. Here, have a beer. Oh. Yeah, I probably will mess myself up. So then I'd start justifying that. Let me get a drink of water. I don't care if I have to pause. My mouth is so dry right now. So I do that for a few weeks. Then they give me a beer. And then that one beer turns into me getting drunk. 2-3 nights a week. Anybody that knows Fredericksburg knows there's not much to do. So, like, it was like, okay, finally, there's something to do. I'm not advocating for it, okay? I'm just saying. Find good things to do. Upwards basketball. And so I go ahead and I start drinking 2-3 times a week. I start smoking weed every day. I'm not exaggerating. Smoking weed every day. I'm sitting off to college. I don't like my first college. I go to my second school. I transfer in, playing football. And I'm involved with women. I'm smoking weed. I'm drinking. I'm watching pornography every night. Every single night. Because there was a void that I was trying to fill. And every night that I'm watching pornography, every night, God's whispering, I love you, son. I love you, son. Every night. I'd be mad. I'd be like, I love you too. Leave me alone. Like, he wouldn't let me sleep. I'm like, dang, man. Like, because I love my darkness. I didn't want it to come to the light. I didn't want to tell him I love him. He knew I loved him. I didn't want to say it. I didn't want to have to face what I had been doing. My identity was wrapped up in football. I just came from a D1 AA school red shirt in Norfolk State, and I dropped down to NAIA, so the competition level went from here to here. So I walk in there like, I'm hot stuff. I'm about to start. I'm about to own this school. I get there. Not only do I not start, I don't make the travel team. I was like, whoa. I remember going back to my room and weeping, not crying, weeping. My identity was caught up in all these things, and now who am I? I'm not even good enough to make the travel team at this small college, and it broke my heart. And I remember praying to God and saying, God, like, I don't have anything else. I'm talking to God. I don't have anything else. All I have is football. That's all I have, God. I need football. So whatever that may be for you, I need fill in the blank. And just hear the rest of the story. And so the next week, I go out to practice, and I kid you not, I'm making ESPN top 10 highlights. Ugh, like every play, I'm getting picks, I'm forcing fumbles, I'm making tackles, I'm rocking huge people. Like, I mean, I'm doing it. It's crazy. Like, stuff that does not happen, happening every single day. And I go back and I check that list, and I see my name. And I go back to my room. And I weep again because I was happy and I was mad and I was confused. And there were so many emotions running all within me because I said, God, why in the world would you bless me? Why would you? I didn't even think he was going to answer me. I was just desperate. I was just at the bottom. I was just desperate. I didn't even really think that he even heard me or that he even cared to listen to me. I said, why in the world would you do that for me? I didn't do anything. He just whispered. He said, grace. He said, my grace. And it just broke me down. He said, you're absolutely right. You didn't do anything. My grace, my favor, my goodwill, not because of any of your works did I let you have football. And I was like, man, this is crazy. And I was broken, but God helped me to understand grace on a deeper level that day. He helped me to see, like, it's not my works. It's nothing that I do that God shows his grace to me. It's only because of the grace of God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, Why did he give his son? Did he give his son because we go to church every Sunday? Did he give his son because we follow every rule? Did he give his son because we read his Bible and we sing worship songs? No, he gave his son, why? Because he loved us. And whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, God, I don't know what to do. I'm a mess. Like, he's doing some crazy stuff in my heart to where, like, I'm at a loss for words. And I look over and I see my Bible on the stand. I said, I don't know what to do. I go and get it, and I say, Lord, I'll be in this every day. I'll be in this every day. And like her testimony, this word will transform you. I promise you, this word will transform you. It is living and it is active. It is living and it is active. This world will transform you too, but not in a good way. This word will transform you. And I was like, man, this is crazy. And after a few months, he was cutting things, not only cutting things out of my life, but changing the desires of my heart. Because we can look good on the outside and still be filthy on the inside. We can trick the people around us in church, but we can't trick God. He was doing something on the inside of my heart. I remember I would come here when I was first chose, like, Lord, I'm sorry, and repented. I remember coming back to Choice, going to young adults Bible study, going back home and drinking. But now conviction started to set in. Now God was like, hey, it was gentle. He was gentle. He was gentle. He said, hey, no more, no more. And he started cutting things out of my life left and right that were hazardous to me, left and right. And now he's just, as pastors mentioned, I just finished up Liberty University. I still got an online class. I feel like I should say that. So still got one more online class, but I'm done there. And I graduated with a pastoral leadership degree. And I'm back home at my home church, and I'm trying to love on you guys. I'm trying to receive love from you guys. And God said, man, get to know your family. Love your family. Let your family. Sometimes it's easiest for us to love other people and give advice to other people and do this for other people. What's hard for me is receiving that back, to be honest. So if you want to pray for me, pray that I can receive y'all's love and y'all investing in me and things like that. Because God told me, man, you're walking in disobedience when you're trying to be this lone wolf. You got to be involved in relationships. That's the way the church was designed. And now, in a few months, 6 to 8 months, I started raising support to answer the call on my life to be a missionary in New York, and eventually to start my own church. And that's the same little boy that wanted to be. I didn't make it to the pros, I mean, but it's okay. It's okay, because we're rooting for Team Jesus all the way. But he's totally transformed my life again. It's not too late for anybody in here. That's what I say. Wherever sin is, grace always abounds more. No matter how deep your sin, no matter how dark, guess what? You can never do more bad than God can do more good. Never. Never. You are never too far away from God. And I promise he's not waiting up there like this. I can't. He's waiting up there like this. He's literally waiting for you to say, my child, come back home. I've been waiting. I'm not waiting here to beat you up and to beat you down. The whole purpose of hard times in our life and stuff, and God will use that. He's saying, I want to restore you. I want to restore you. There's life in me. You're destroying yourself in sin, and that sin leads to death. You're destroying yourself. Come back to me. Come back to me. Y'all know the math problem, like 6 is greater than 4. Just remember that with that little sideways V. Grace is greater than sin. Whenever you sin, grace is greater than sin. No matter your past, no matter how dirty your past is, and it could be dirty, it could be filthy, no matter how dirty your past is, there is a grace that can make it white as snow. There is a grace that can make you pure as gold. Grace is always greater than sin. Verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This idea of reigning is authoritative control and extreme influence. See, there's a point without Christ that you are controlled by your sin. It has authority over you. You must obey it. Sin and death is your master. Unrighteousness is your master without Christ. He says, even so, might grace reign. Let grace have authority. How much better is it that knowing if you mess up and we'll get to this question later. Don't keep messing up on purpose. If you mess up and mess up and mess up, how good is it to know that that guy's doing all the work in the group project every time? How good is it to know that all you have to do is say, yep, I believe what you did. I believe what you did. Let grace reign through life, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's by Jesus. I want you guys to hear the name of Jesus today. So Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Grace is good. Grace, how many people would say grace is good? Grace is good. I didn't see everyone's hand, but you guys need to know grace is good. Grace really is good. He's asking, he's saying, should we do something bad because it will result in something good? It's a rhetorical question, really, and it's really quite ridiculous. I was thinking, should I touch this hot stove because I know my body can heal itself? Healing's good. That's foolish. Should I crash my car because I know repairs can be made, which will give someone work? And, man, I really want to give someone work. That's good. Should the Eagles throw the game so Roger Goodell wants the Patriots to win another Super Bowl and increase the ratings of the NFL? Paul says, God forbid. No, God forbid they get another ring. No. Man, verse 2, God forbid, how shall we live that are dead to sin? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This is a good question. This idea of being dead to sin, we have no ties to sin. We're dead to it. We have no connection. There's no love line between us and sin and Christ. We have no relationship with it. Paul's literally saying, he's trying to figure out, how shall we? It's impossible. That's what he's saying. How shall we? We cannot do that. How can I swim in a pool with no water? You can't. How can you drive a car with no wheels? You can't. How can you beat the Patriots in the Super Bowl? Call Eli. Jeez. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You cannot walk in newness of life without accepting that free gift of grace. That free gift of grace only comes by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, who took the penalty for all of our sins upon himself, who satisfied the wrath of a just God. He's a just God. And he must deal with sins or else he would not be a just God. He lived in perfect obedience and placed his own righteousness onto the account of those who would believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. That results in our justification. Like we said earlier, it's just you're standing before God. Once you place your faith in Christ, you're standing before God, blameless. What sin? What offense? As far as the east is from the west, I don't know what you're talking about. I've chosen not to remember that as you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Once you do accept Christ, you got to understand the truths of God's word. Get in God's word so you can know who you are. Let him show you who you are. Let God tell you who you are, not the world tell you who you are. And definitely don't let yourself tell you who you are, because that's just as deceiving, if not worse. Let God tell you who you are. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, you are a new creation in Christ. Guess what? That old is passed away. It's gone. That old you is gone. The things you did, gone. The dirt, gone. The filth, gone. God says, all things become new. All things become new. Everyone in here needed a fresh start at some point in their life. Everybody in here needed that. When we accept Christ, we are buried with him, and guess what? So is our flesh and its lustful desires. It's buried with him. Is that sinful nature still around? Yep, you bet. But Paul's saying, man, we got to walk in newness of life. Live in the freedom of grace and not in the service of sin. Live in the freedom of grace and not in the service of sin. So practically, what does that look like? I can remember my first semester at Liberty University. I watched my first game there. And honestly, it was so hard. Because it was the first time in 11 years that I wasn't the one playing out on the field. And it didn't bring me the same joy that watching the Washington Redskins when I was 6, 7, and 8 on up gave me. Why? Because now I had gotten the game. Now I had already experienced what it was like to be a part of a team, to have family around me, to have players around me. And I promise you, I played football in Parks and Rec, middle school, high school, collegiate ball. I even played a little bit of semi-pro. I'm telling you, there's a different type of joy and satisfaction that comes with getting in the game and being a part of what happens down there that you do not get and will never get as a spectator. Newness of life starts with placing your faith in Christ, which then places you automatically onto a team, the family of God, this church. Look around. This is your family. This is your family. Get to know your family. Come a little bit earlier. I was early today. I had to preach. Come a little bit earlier. Stay a little bit later. Get involved in some ministry. I saw Upwards Basketball, and I was like, man, these people are like, they're doing it, man. That looked fun. I had fun doing that and being able to be a part. So I appreciate it, Abby, for you giving me that opportunity. There is joy in serving, like many testimonies have said here today. When I played football, I had to submit myself to the players. I had to submit myself to my family, to its playbook, to its rules. And being a Christian is no different. You are to submit yourself to your family. Allow people to hold you accountable. Allow people to be all up in your business. Who likes people in their business? No one. I know that. I don't like people in my business, but that's the whole point of the church. Hey, I'm hurting. Hey, I'm happy. Like, we got to let people into our lives. I'm preaching to myself. We have to let people into our lives. Actually get to know your family. Join a small group. Join a Wednesday night group. Read your playbook. Get in the Bible. Study it. Study it. Actually get to know it. Obey its rules and follow its principles. They're there to protect and guide you. I used to be like, man, all these rules, it's just a burden. It's not a burden. Every rule that he gives is like a burden that he takes off because he's trying to protect and guide us into the abundant life. He wants you to have life and life abundantly. And last but not least, share the gospel of Christ as it just may save someone's life. Pastor Steve, would you come and a praise team? Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this opportunity to be able to deliver your word faithfully. God, I thank you that you brought this message all together. I thank you for allowing me the opportunity to be able to play my part on the team and be able to serve and be able to minister to my family, God. And I pray that I allow them to do the same to me. Help them to be able to serve and minister to me and help us to always submit ourselves to one another. Help us to give ourselves to your word, not Sundays and Wednesdays, but Sundays to Sundays, God. Your word is transforming. It is life. Jesus, your gospel was preached, not with the wisdom of man's words, but it says that your gospel is your power unto salvation to those that believe. Your power is in the message of Jesus Christ and placing your faith there. Jesus, I thank you for what you've done here today. I thank you for what you've done all those years ago on that cross and dying for our sins. There is a God. He is alive and well and wants to be a part of your life. Every man in here is without excuse. God has revealed himself in creation. Every man in here has sinned and stands under the penalty and condemnation of God and his wrath. But all men can be saved and counted righteous the same way by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I confess before this people, this was not me, God. This was you. You chose to use a vessel, and I know As I look out on this crowd, you're waiting to use so many vessels, Lord. At this time, I want to know what God's speaking to you in your heart. Are you bold enough to say, you know what, I know there's a God? Are you bold enough to say, I've sinned against that holy God? I have sinned against you. Are you bold enough to recognize the weight of your sin and not play it down? It's heavy. It's heavy and it leads to death. Sin leads to death. But the second part of that verse is, but the gift of God, that grace, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want to make that decision, if God is doing something in your heart and it's a feeling, awesome. If it's a knowledge and God has spoke to you through your mind, awesome. If he has given you a vision that you need his son, Jesus, awesome. But if however God is speaking to you, if you know you need to make that decision, would you please step forward right now? Would you please step forward right now? God, you love these people. You love these people, God. You loved them enough that while we were your enemies, you said, I'm going to give my son for my enemies so that he can become my family, so I can become their father. All the orphans, come on. I got a home for you. All those who weary and heavy burden, come here. I got rest for you. I got love for you. Are you tired of trying to do it on your own? Do you need someone that did all the work and you just got to say, yep, I accept it? That's Jesus Christ. Would you please come forward? Make that bold decision. Step out on faith. Say, Jesus, I need you. I recognize that I have sinned against the holy God. I recognize that that sin results in death. But I also believe that you sent your son to die for me, to take on my sins, all the bad that I've done. I believe that you nailed that to a cross, that he was buried for 3 days, and that you rose him back to life, God, so that I could have life in you when I place my faith in what he did, not anything that I did. And it's okay if you're shy and you don't want to come forward. If you just talk to God in your heart and you let him know that you recognize those things, he says you'll be with me for eternity. But guess what? Being made new calls for walking in newness of life. Let him be your Savior and your Lord today. Walk in obedience. He'll help you. The people around you, your family now, if you've said this, they'll help you. God, I thank you for what you've done here today. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there is any Christians in here struggling with their faith, having doubts from the enemy. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has gone off on the deep end, God, who just comes Sunday and Wednesdays to keep up a presentation, God, I pray that they would step forward and say, I need something done inside of me, God. I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of carrying this weight and this burden. Come home, brother. Come home, sister. Step forward and bow before a holy God who says, I love you. I want to restore you. I sent my son for you. God, we confess that you are real, that you are good, and that when there was no way that we could ever have a relationship with you again, you made a way. You stepped off your throne. King Jesus, you stepped off your throne. You humbled yourself to become a man. Not only did you humble yourself to be a man, you were born in a manger, God. And you served. We serve a mighty king who wants to give us life. Who wants life? Come forward. Who wants life? Jesus, I thank you, God. All glory, honor, and power is yours. The kingdom is yours. All that is in heaven and all that is in earth is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.